We're starting a new series today called Tools for Living in the Last Days. And I want to give a shout out to Morgan Cook, who's sitting back there. Morgan creates our series logos, and that one is intense. She always sends me three or four to look at and pick one out. And when I open that one up, I'm like, wow, that is moving. So what are your thoughts? You know, we all long to know the future. We all wished we could know what's going to happen as our lives unfold. We want to know what happens to us after we die. And we want to know what happens when the whole world comes to an end. So a question. Do you wonder about this? Do you believe this? Are you convinced that maybe we are or maybe we're not yet? But in your opinion or in your thoughts, do you believe that we're living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? And do you wonder or do you believe that we're in the last days, living in end times? I know that most all of us have seen the guy in the square, you know, whether it was downtown or in the park or on the college campus, that had the sandwich board and this says, "The end is near." Do you believe that it genuinely is near and that we are in last days? As Christians, we know that God has promised that there will be a time when he calls time up. It is what God calls numerous times in the scripture. He calls it the day. And it's more than just a single day. It's going to be a series of events, but it is the moment when God calls time up. And our doctrinal understanding as Christians is that Jesus has come once. He came to save the world or offer salvation to the world, save his church. But he said that he promised that he was coming again. That he will come again and he will rescue his church and he will judge the world. So do you believe that we're living in the last days? The last days just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Years ago, been a long time now, I was driving down the road with my boys. They were very young. And we were talking about some event in history. And I can't really remember what it was. But I was explaining to them how long ago that was and how many years we had come, you know, since that time to the time in the past to that time. And one of my boys, in the exchange of questions, totally off topic what we were talking about, but he said, "Dad, what year is Jesus coming back?" And you know, if you're a parent, when your kids ask questions, you like to have an answer. And I remember telling him, "Well, I don't know when that year will be. In fact, no one but God knows." And I added to that that even Jesus, when he was on the earth, in Matthew 24:36, said concerning that day that no one knows. The angels don't know. He said, "Not even I, the Son, knows the hour. Only the Father knows." But what I was able to tell them were two things. One, it is closer now than it has ever been before, right? And that two, what God has said about the return of Jesus, what God has said about end of times and last days is that it is near. It is close. And so here's why I want us to spend the next few Sundays in the tiny New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. It is because you and I need to know how to live our lives in light of Jesus' promised return. We need to know how to live and how to love and how to rear families and how to plan our lives and how to set priorities and how to guard the things that are important to us if indeed we're living in the last days. And God has said that we are. If the Bible is true, and we believe that it is, Jesus is returning to judge the living and the dead, the saved and the unsaved, and God says that time is near. Therefore, we ought to be ready. You ought to be equipped and have the right tools that you need for living in last days. It's worth making a bold point and putting up on the board something really important to know and to make sure that you know, and it is this. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus' return. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus' return. In other words, what I'm saying is we're not waiting on something else to happen before Jesus can come back. There is not a prophecy that's waiting to be fulfilled. We are not waiting on signs to occur that will tell us clearly Jesus will come after that. There will be signs, but I'm going to show you in just a moment. We're not waiting on them to happen. They are already happening, and they have been for a long time. There is nothing that has to happen on history's timeline or on God's prophetic calendar before Jesus returns. The next epic move of God to fulfill the promise that he made is the end of life as we know it and the return of Jesus Christ. So, we can't know, indeed, are we living in the last days? And we should be ready for that. We can know. In fact, if he returned before we were done today in this worship service, are you ready? Would you be ready to meet the Lord face to face today? Let me show you what God has said about the end being near. Here's an example. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul is the writer. He's writing to those first century Christians, and he says this. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So pause for just a moment. This is Paul saying, look, think of this topic like this. It is morning time. You have rested cozy all night long in your bed, but now it is time for you to wake up. The end is nearer than it has ever been. He goes on with this same illustration, verse 12. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what Paul is writing there is both an encouragement and a warning. He is saying, look, we are living in the last days. It is time to wake up and get ready for that day. Cast off the darkness and the sin and the godless ways and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Here's another example from Hebrews. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24. The writer there says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see, there it is very clearly, the day drawing near. So this is a verse that speaks to belonging to the church, belonging in community, doing what we're doing today, not neglecting meeting together as the body of Christ, he says, which is the habit of some, but coming together faithfully to encourage one another, to stir one another on to good works, because the day when God calls time up is drawing near. Peter addressed it as well. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 4:7, says, the end of all things is at hand. That's kind of like the guy with the sandwich board, right? I mean, I can see Peter even wearing that in town. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In the second letter that he wrote, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, he said, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. A scoffer is one who mocks or jeers the truth. They will mock the truth. They will call the truth a lie. They will call God's truth hate and lies, and they will follow their own sinful desires. But this is the one I want you to see most of all. Paul, back to Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says this, but understand this, and this is really important for you and I to get to understand today, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Pause for just a moment. I want to make sure that you're catching something here. Have you noticed that in these few verses, These aren't predictions about something that's not happening, that is going to happen in the future. This isn't God speaking through his writer to say, here are some things that are not happening now, but they are going to happen sometime down the road. These are verses that say, the last days look like this. So look around. You are in the last days. And I get it. This was 2,000 years ago. And yet the point is this. The last days began when Jesus came the first time. The last days would be God's invitation to the world for salvation through his Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, God promised in the Old Testament, in the prophecy that's contained in Joel, that he would pour out his Spirit in the last days, pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And these last days are the days of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives when God saves us and gives us new life to bring God's power into us. So we're not waiting on last days. We are living in them, and we have for 2,000 years. And here's how you can know for sure. Paul says there in verse 1 that in the last days, as the end approaches and it gets closer and closer, things are going to get difficult. And here's what that looks like. Verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy. Stop for just a moment. Does that sound remotely similar to the times in which we live in the moment? Paul's not done. He says people will also be, verse 3, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The idea there being they will portray themselves as the ones who are good and right and kind and not the haters. They will portray themselves as the good people who are most like God would be. But Paul is saying they do not have God's presence in their lives. They do not have his blessing. They do not have his power. And then Paul tags on there at the end, just avoid such people. Hey, church, in a world filled with lies, in a world filled with competing ideas for how you should think and live and make your choices, in a world where scoffers mock the truth and portray themselves to be the good people who are right and know the secret to happiness and good living, listen, you want to hear from God. You want to know what God has said. In a time when we are living in last days, and Jesus could come at any moment because we're not waiting on something else to happen, you want to be armed and you want to be equipped with this. You want to know what is the truth, right? I mean, whatever else you gain to live your life and do what you need to do, you want the truth first. Truth is the starting point. It is a critical and powerful tool for living in last days. So if you have a Bible and you want to look on, 1 Thessalonians is where we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Give you a little bit of setup. Paul is the author of that letter. He has been there. He preached the gospel. People were saved. A church is born. Paul moves on to his next missionary journey where he'll do it again. And he writes a letter back to that church. He wants to check on them. He wants to encourage them. Paul knew that they were going through increasing difficulty and they were dealing with growing persecution. And he does not want them to lose hope. He doesn't want them to turn back to the world. And Paul knows that for us, for Christians, one of the greatest motivators to hang in there and to persevere in the faith and to trust God is to know that God is one day going to bring everything to its end, and at some point, Jesus is going to return to the earth, and that it could be any moment. That is a powerful motivator if you believe it. And these people wondered, first century, 19 centuries ago, 20 centuries ago, but they worried and wondered about the same things that we do. They wondered what would happen in the last days. They wondered what would happen to their loved ones when their loved ones died. Would they ever see them again? They wondered what would happen to themselves. And to a group of Christians who were relatively young in the faith, with questions and uncertainties and difficulties and struggles, Paul offered the hope of Christ's return, providing both comfort in the midst of hard times and motivation for godly living. And he's going to begin by talking to them about the importance of God's word and the difference that it makes. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we're kind of picking up on down into the introduction of his letter. But he says this, and we also thank God constantly for this. I love this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Just know that what Paul is referencing there is that original group of believers right after the resurrection, Jesus and the ascension, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, that original church right there in Jerusalem. He's saying, you, what God is doing in you looks just like what he was doing when he first came. He goes on to say, For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Paul says, listen, you accepted the word of God. You believed it. You received it for what it is. Not the word of men, but as the word of God, which is at work in you. It is transforming you. In other words, you Gentiles in Greece, in this city in Greece, you became like that original group of believers in Judea, the mother church, the place where Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came for the very first time. You know why? Because the gospel and the word of God is meant for all people. His word, he said, is at work in you, leading you, guiding you, speaking truth to you, rebuking you, encouraging you. It is transforming your life, and it is at work. He didn't say this, but he implied this, and it is also at work in Ephesus, and it is at work in Rome and in Corinth, and it is working in you 2,000 years later in Western North Carolina, right here in this town of Hudson. Church, listen. This is set apart from anything that has ever come from the mind of man. From the greatest thing from man, from the greatest philosophical mind to the greatest of religions and literature and art and music, this is different. This is not from man. This is from God. This is the word of God. This is truth. And when you read the Bible, you are hearing from God. People say, if God would just speak to me, open the pages of the scripture, and every word is a word spoken to you from God. When you hear it taught or preached faithfully, he is revealing his truth. If you want to know what God says about things, look into his word. In fact, let's make this very simple statement. What the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, God says. What is on the pages of the scripture is what God is saying. The Bible is just not a book about God. This is the way God has chosen to speak. He chose to speak his truth in his word. And I'm telling you, church, this is no small issue. You are aware, right, that the church in America, right, generally speaking, and not in all the other places in the world necessarily, but here in our culture, in our country, the church in America is in retreat. It is going backwards. It is declining in practically every category that you could use as a metric to evaluate the church. Baptisms, membership, attendance, just go right down the line. It has been happening denomination by denomination over the last 125 years. And you know why? It is easy to trace the cause in every instance in those denominational choices. It has always been about a battle over the Bible. It has always been a moment where a group decided this is no longer the Word of God. This is a living document that can change and grow as people grow and change. But there's really only ever been one issue at stake. And that is the Bible the Word of God? And will we insist that our ministers preach the divine inspiration of the Bible? And will we encourage our church members to live it out? All of the other issues we have debated have been secondary, and they've been caused the moment that they turned away from the Word of God. And in this day of skepticism, this sounds so old. This sounds like this would not work in a new and modern world. But in a day of such skepticism and alarming ways to think and live, and when unbelief, is on the march, we have to face this very difficult question. And we have to do it one at a time. Not us as a group, but you as a person. Will we believe the Bible? All of it. Every word of it, from first to last, and everything in between. Will we believe the Bible? Will we believe that it is God's revealed truth? It seems like those who came before us had no problem answering yes to that, but we are struggling mightily with it. So with that as a background, I want to show you four results, four implications of what it means to really believe the Bible, what it really means to believe the Bible. In other words, if you're going to equip yourself with the tool of truth to live your life, you need to know these things, what it really means to believe the Bible. Because it's easy to say, well, of course I believe the Bible. It's the Bible, right? But here's what it really means to believe the Bible. Number one, it means believing it as the truth. Believing it as the truth. Not a truth. Not a truth among many truths. Not a truth that you can, choose your own truth. That's just another way of saying, I reject God and the truth that he has revealed, and I plan on doing what I want to do, but believing it as the truth. That's why the debate over the nature of the Bible is so crucial. Because if it is the word of man, then it would be changeable. It would be fickle. It would be unreliable. It would apply in this situation, but not in this situation. One can easily say, God meant what he said in criticism of the scripture. God meant what he said in that time, but not for this time. One can say, I saw recently this past week a post from a friend. He put something controversial on social media, and it exploded with dozens upon dozens upon dozens of responses. And by the way, just a word of encouragement. Maybe you love it. Go for it if you do. But if you debate people theologically on social media, it's horrible. You can't win that, right? But he said something, and somebody came back and said, Jesus spent 3 years in the ministry on the earth. If he wanted to say something about homosexuality or gay marriage, that it was a sin, he would have, but he didn't. He said we're to love everyone. But he did address marriage. And he did address God's creative design for man and woman. I did a sermon on it in the last 10 or 12 weeks or so. Plus, there are about 25 other verses in the Bible that do address it, Old and New Testament. Jesus' command, in fact, his only command was that we were to love God with all of our heart and we're to love others the way that he loved us. But that command is not diminished whatsoever by believing that the Bible is the truth. We can love, but still live accepting what God has said on the issues that confront us. If God has spoken in the Bible, then what he says has the final authority and claim on my life. Church, let me say it again. If the Bible comes from man, then we should be entitled to sit in judgment of it. But if the Bible comes from God, then we must adjust our lives in obedience to it, in submission to it. So what about you? What about you? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about it? Do you believe it's the good book that is needed for inspiration and memes and snippets and verse of the day that you can kind of make you smile? Do you believe that it has some truth in it? Or do you believe that it is the Word of God, that it is truth, and that God says, and it is the truth? And in an age of moral and spiritual anarchy, we believe that there is a God in heaven who has spoken to the human race. And he has spoken, and he has not stammered, and he has not stuttered, and he has not changed his mind, for it is truth. And what is true is always true in every situation, in every time. Rather, he has revealed the truth. Second, to believe the Bible, to really believe the Bible, means this. It means living under its divine authority in every area of our lives. Living under its divine authority in every area of our lives. Paul uses two words in verse 13 to explain what he means. He says, first of all, to those people in Thessalonica, he said, first, you have received the word. All right, that's the hearing of the ear. That's the objective hearing of the word. It's kind of like signing the receipt from the mailman that you accepted the package. The Thessalonians listened intently to the message that Paul preached, and they believed that it came from God. That was word one. Then Paul says, but you also accepted it as the word of God. This is the hearing of the heart. This is the subjective part of it, the invisible part. In other words, it is one thing to listen to a sermon. It is one thing to read the Bible. It is something completely different, however, to welcome God's word into your heart and recognizing that it has authority over you, and you're going to let it transform your life. And the difference between the two explains how some people can go to church their whole lives and never truly be changed in their hearts. We all know lifelong church people who are as grouchy and greedy and cranky and mean-spirited and sinful at the end as they were at the beginning. What happened? What didn't happen? What happened is they received the word week after week, meaning they objectively heard it, but they never accepted it as God's divine message and authority for them to adjust their lives to. It never changed them on the inside. They never applied it. They never surrendered to it or obeyed it. You know, living under the divine authority of the Scripture means that when I read the Bible or when I hear it preached or taught faithfully, I'm going to ask myself three questions. Question number one is, what is God saying here? Right, this is not just words to read and go on about. What is God saying? What is God saying about this issue, about me, about this worry that I have, this feeling that I'm, this season of life? What is he saying about himself? I'm asking myself, God, what are you saying as I hear this or read this? And then the follow-up question to that, question number two, is how do I apply this to my life? Because see, these words aren't to be left on the page. It's not an article. This is not literature to simply be appreciated. I'm asking the question, how do I bring this into my life that I might apply it? And then the third question is, what change? What change in thinking or attitude or behavior does God want me to make? What change must I make? How do I adjust my thinking and my behavior to come into line with God's revealed truth? Church, let me ask you, where are you getting? Where have you gotten what you use to believe and to live by? Well, it was the way that I was raised. Yeah, we were all raised, right? It's how I feel. It's what my heart is telling me. It's what I have experienced. And look, you can't deny, you can't tell me what did or didn't happen to me. All of those things are true. They all help shape us. They all have some truth in them, but they are all the words of man. They are the feelings of man. They are the opinions of man. But this is the word of God. This is the truth. And this is what we adjust our lives to. We're meant to come under its authority and to be changed by it. Here's a third result of really, if I say I'm really going to, if I do believe the Bible, this is what it really means. It means number three, accepting something, accepting the world's opposition to you. If you live by the scripture, if you believe the truth of God's word, you're not always going to be so popular. You're going to make some enemies whether you want them or not. Look again at verse 14 of that passage. Paul says that after believing and receiving, he wrote these things, those believers. Verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." When Paul writes that little phrase there, "your own countrymen," he's using a word that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It means the people who are closest to you. It means your people, your people. If you decide to believe the Bible is the word of God, many of the people who are your people are going to oppose you because you oppose the way that they think and the way that they choose to live. You know, there's a concern in many churches that if we preach the truth, we will turn away the very people that we're trying to reach. But in reality, if you genuinely love people and you speak the truth in love, it is like a magnet to a broken, parched, empty soul. When Jesus Christ is lifted up, he draws all people unto himself. There's nothing wrong with being hip. There's nothing wrong with being cool. I try to be hip and cool. I'm neither, but I try. I really do try. As long as you don't compromise on God's truth. Carl Truman, a guy that I really enjoy reading in a work from 2012 called "Pleased to Meet You, Hope You Guessed My Name." He wrote this. He said, "You really only kid yourself if you think you can be an Orthodox Christian and be at the same time cool enough and hip enough to cut it in the wider world. Frankly, in a couple of years, it will not matter how much Urban ink you sport, how much fair trade coffee you drink, how many craft brews you can name, how much urban gibberish you spout, how many art house movies you can find that Redeemer figure in, or how much money you divert from gospel preaching to social justice. If you maintain a biblical sexual ethic, you will become the equivalent in our culture of a white supremacist." He is dead on. He is right. That is where we go. We're being turned into the haters. Believing God's truth is unpopular, and it is increasing in unpopularity. Christians who are unwilling to cave on it are being marginalized and ostracized. But we are to believe it. We are to proclaim it, we are to live it, and God's truth is the only hope for the dying world. Amen? One final implication for believing the Bible is truth is number four. We need to understand something. We need to be understanding its judgment on society. And this is the part that should break our heart, not puff us up. Paul used some real sobering words in verses 15 and 16. In fact, look at words from verse 16 again. He says, "By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. One, he uses the phrase to fill up the measure of their sins. That has the idea of being filled up to the brim. It's like there's a limit, there's a line, there's a point of no return for each person when God finally says enough. And he says they're just filling that cup up and it is coming over the edges. And that point of no return will come for a nation, a people group, a church, a family, an individual. And the second thing he says there is that wrath has come upon them at last. And that wrath is both present and future. And although God is patient, his patience has limits. Eventually the waves break over the heads of those who reject him, of the unbelievers. And that is God's judgment on society. That is God's judgment on anyone who rejects his truth. No one can reject God's truth without God's judgment. And to truly believe the Bible is his truth means to understand that it speaks judgment and it will bring judgment to those around us. Some that we love, we care about, but they reject him. Let's end the way that we began. What the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, God says. And you can know that we're in the last days. And granted, again, it's been 2,000 years, but it is closer now than it has ever been. And you want to be ready for an event that could happen at any moment without any notice. And you want the right tools and equipment to live and love and have relationships in these last days. And the starting point for that is truth. And God's word is the truth. Do you believe that? And do you live like you really believe that? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that you have revealed your truth. You have given us your truth in general ways, but then, Lord, you have specifically revealed your truth in your word, in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have Jesus bodily with us at this moment, but we have your word printed in our own language so that we can understand it. Lord, all of us need your truth in our lives. We have a saying, we say the truth hurts sometimes. Sometimes it does. But we also know that the truth delivers and the truth heals and the truth bridges the gap and the truth moves in with power and does what a lie cannot. And so, Father, what we need more than anything is your truth in our lives. So as we have a time of response and invitation and responding to the truth that you have revealed in your word and spoken today through it, God, move in our hearts to drive this deeply into our souls. And may we be people of your word. It takes some adjustment sometimes because your word encourages us and it lifts us up. And it does rebuke us, but your truth is your truth. Today, Lord, in here perhaps is someone who's never given their lives to Christ, Jesus, a Savior. And of all the days, this is the day that you have chosen for them to turn from their sins, which is what your word says that we do to be saved, and put all of their faith and their trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, dying for their sins, rising from the dead, ascending back to you, giving His Holy Spirit, and promise to come again someday. Lord, would you save someone today? And would you make us people who long for your word to transform our lives? We love you. We praise you. We give you these few moments. Move in our midst. Be here in a palpable way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.